We know this is the very end of Paul's life. It's been a long life that's gone up and down, and in his own words, has both been abounding and times when it was certainly not so. And now he comes to that place where he has reached the end of his life. And he is facing that journey that all of us will take. And yet, unlike most, Paul declares his readiness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We talked last week about having Jesus' priorities. Today I want to continue in that same sort of topic and talk about ending well. Let me be absolutely clear. It is a rare thing to end well. There are far more people who end poorly than end well. Now, somebody's going to say, "Oh, Pastor, come on, you're just being negative." If you think that's negative, then I need you to examine your heart, because it's simply the way it is. I remember 40 years ago, can you believe it? 40 years ago, wow. More than 40 years ago. Time flies whether you're having fun or not. Time just flies. I can remember sitting in Mark Hamilton's house, and there were 50 or 60 of us there, teenagers. I was 17 years old. I'd been a believer for about a year. This was back before even the boom boxes. Do you remember the little tiny cassette players? Tinny, grainy. Anybody see? Big announcement that Best Buy made. As of when is it? Sometime this summer, I think it is, right? They will no longer carry CDs. CDs are obsolete and gone. There will be no more CDs. Everything will be simply downloads, digital downloads, and storing on digital devices. And so the last, you know, we said goodbye to the 8-tracks. Some of us don't remember that. We said goodbye to the cassettes. Records, yeah. Yeah, the big black CDs. Which are coming back, believe it or not. And now we're saying goodbye to the CDs. And it won't be much longer before DVDs and Blu-ray join that crowd. Technology rushes ahead like a bowling elephant. But I can remember someone pulled out this little tiny cassette player. Tinny, grainy thing. And we were in three rooms. We filled three rooms in the house. He had a living room in the corner and a dining room and another room there. And we were just filled every chair and on the floor, people laying all over the place and sitting where they could. And I can remember him playing that tremendous message that Walt Hendrickson spoke in 1974. Many aspire, few attain. I can remember him starting by saying to the group of kids, and I don't know how many there were, but there were a passel of them, probably a couple hundred, gathered together at the Navigators Retreat Center where they were being trained to be campus representatives. And he said, look around this crowd. In 10 years, five, or at the most six of you, will still be passionate about Jesus Christ. And I thought, no way. Man, look at us here. There were 50 of us, and we were having Bible study every day in school. We were meeting together every night, and there's no way that we'll give this up. But as he went on and began to talk about the things that will tempt you and lead you away, and he laid out 14 different ways in which you can give up your passion for Christ, I became very concerned. And I remember pulling away from there, and as I pulled into the turnaround at my cousin's house to let him off, I can remember turning to him and saying, I don't want to be one of those that don't make it. And the two of us prayed together, and I drove a stake deep into the ground and said, I'm anchoring myself here. Now I say that to say this. I don't say this to discourage you. I say this to encourage you to take it seriously. There are very few people who say at the end of their lives, like Paul did, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith, there's laid up for me. There are very few people who end well, read the Bible. And you know, when I first got saved, and when I prayed that thing, better part of 41 years ago, almost 42 years ago, I didn't think I'd live to be this age. I thought Jesus would be back by the end of the 70s, at the latest. And I certainly didn't think we'd make it through the 80s. And here it is. And for some of you, it's a good thing. Although I wanted him to come in the 70s. There are a lot of you sitting here that would not have been a good thing, huh? The Bible says God is not slow concerning his promises, but is long-suffering, patient with you, waiting so that no one perishes. So I say this because if you don't take seriously the idea of ending well, there is no way that you're going to keep on with any level of passion in the long term. It simply will not happen. And I know from discussions with many of us here that there are a lot of people feeling a real dryness, feeling a real, there's something missing. And before I talk about ending well, you need to understand a couple of things. And I hope you will really zone in on this. But first of all, no one finishes well by simply running the whole race without difficulties. It does not happen. We all need perpetual renewal. The old joke about the town character. Do you remember when towns had characters? I grew up in a small enough town that towns still had a character. Instead of that was just the way it was, today it's just a mess out there. Back then you had the town character. And then I heard the story about the town character who would come forward every year at the annual revivals. And he'd come out for most of the week, and at the end of the week he'd come forward and he'd go, oh God, fill me, oh God. And it'd last 3 weeks. Then he'd be back to his old ways and next year he'd be back again. And one time when he came forward, she said, "Oh God, fill me, fill me." And one of the old ladies in the front of the church said, "Don't, Lord, he leaks." But the fact of the matter is, we leak. Every one of us do. Not just town characters. We all leak. And if we don't leak, we evaporate. And in some ways, evaporation is worse than leaking. Because when it evaporates, it leaves behind the distilled essence of all the nastiness that is there. At least when you're leaking, it washes through you and takes out some of the nastiness. Have you ever left a cup out, a cup of water out for a year or so? Just let it evaporate. Just let it sit there and evaporate. When you, what you got get rid of, there is gunk in there. Isaiah 40, 31, you know what it says. Isaiah 40, 31. Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord will never run out of strength. Is that what it says? It says they will renew their strength. You see, we constantly need new strength. How did God try to teach that to Israel? How did God try to teach that to Israel? And he did such a masterful job, and they don't get it, and we don't get it. Do you remember how God taught that to them? He gave them this stuff to eat called manna. And how did manna work? You had to go out every day and get it and bring it in and make it. And what happened if you tried to keep it for the next day or next week? Well, I'll just go out and get a big hoard so I'm never without. Actually, it said it got maggots in it. It just instantly filled with. Ugh. And God was teaching them that you have to rely on me every single day. You need to be renewed. You can't store it up and keep it. And spiritually, he was teaching them a lesson. Remember what 1 Corinthians says, everything that happened to them were lessons for us. Can I make an observation? Because there are some of you here who have had profound experiences with God in the past. Now, if that is not true of you, then I apologize that I'm not, you know, speaking to your bailiwick at the moment. But I hope that just in saying this, it will make you want to have what others here have had. If you have had a profound experience with God in the past, you know some things. You know, number one, that the first time that happens, it most of the time happens, you don't even know what's happening until it's happening. There may have been some marginal way in which you were seeking God, but you didn't know what that was or what that meant. And when it happened, you were blown away. Number two, you know, as every single human being who has ever been touched in that profound way by God, that it doesn't last. That there is a day when God lifts you up to the top of the mountain, and there is a day when you suddenly find yourself in the valley again. Sometimes that happens because of choices that you made or that other people around you made. Sometimes it doesn't seem to have a rhyme or reason. As God was speaking to Richard Owen Roberts at one point, and he had had another one of those profound experiences, and then suddenly one day it was just gone. He said, "God, what did I do? What did I do?" And God said, "What did you do to get it?" He said, nothing. He said, then why do you assume you did something to lose it? But let me give you something you may never have seen, and you may never have thought through. And here it is. The first time that you have a profound experience of God's coming to you in awakening and deep conversion and true salvation, it's about you. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4:19. Matthew 4:19. Anybody know what that says before we get there? Oh, one of those great nav verses. You need to do your nav TMS. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, Jesus said. We'll get to that. I know there's more. We'll get to that in a little while. Let me come back just to that. The first time you have a profound, deep, overwhelming salvation experience or awakening experience with God, it's about following. It's about you and Jesus. Follow me. Because that's the first step. Because here was your spiritual condition. You were empty. You were dead. You were lifeless. You had nothing. You were filthy rags. Am I wrong? Aren't those all what the Bible describes our condition as being? And the first thing you needed was to be filled. Because see, you were empty. And so, as every person I've ever dealt with in 41 years of leading people to Christ, and seeing some people profoundly transform, there is a hunger. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That is the beginning. And so there's this hunger, and you want to be in the Word, and you want to be learning, and you want to be growing, and you want to be discussing, and you want people to show you things, and all of that. And that feeds you in a way that you've never been fed before. Let me give a but with that. And here's the but. In subsequent times, when we seek for God to renew us again, we get trapped by our experience. That experience traps us. Because you see, since God did it once and it was so wonderful and we want it back and we look for God to do the same thing. But let's be perfectly clear. God doesn't come the same way twice. And there's some reasons. I'm going to get to that in a minute. There's some reasons. But understand that. How many times did God speak to Moses out of the burning bush? One time. How many times did God invite him back to the burning bush to have another burning bush experience? How many times did God speak to Elijah in the cave with whirlwinds and tornadoes and earthquakes and firestorms and all that? How many times? How many times did he invite him back to the cave for another one of them? Do you get my point? How many times did Jesus take Peter and James and John up for the mountain of transfiguration? Did he say, okay, it was your turn. Now, Matthew, grab a couple others. It's your turn to go up to the mountain. Never. Do you get my point? God doesn't come the same way twice. And because he did that with Moses doesn't mean, Joshua, it's time for me to call you. There's the burning bush. Go back to it and you'll... No. He sends an angel to meet with Joshua. No burning bushes. Now, let me give you a little insight. And I'm not saying this is the be-all and end-all. I'm not saying this is everything that's going on. But let me just give you one little sliver of insight into why that's true. Our needs are different at different stages. In the beginning, Jesus comes to the disciples and he just says, follow me. Because you see, they're so empty, there's nothing else they could do. I want you to notice the text. Go back to Matthew 4:19. I want you to notice two things about that verse. The first is the present imperative. Follow. When does he mean? When does he mean? Right this minute. Now. Follow me. And I will make you. What's the tense of that? Future. Follow now, fishers later. Jesus knew you weren't ready to be a fisher. You needed to be filled first. You needed to have some spiritual stability first. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. I get in trouble all the time with people because I won't make them officers like right after they join the church. Won't do it because the Bible says don't do it. The Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. I don't know how many times I've said, yeah, but so-and-so had such a profound experience and they're and boy, I'd get them on a board and they'd turn out to be really, and it would destroy their life and it would destroy what was happening in the church because now it all went to their heads and they think they're this big puffed up thing and they're all, and people yell at me and they say, oh, we need to get people on this, or they used to. Nobody does it anymore, but they used to. Oh, we got to get new blood and we got to wait till people are stable. I remember before I was at Pearl Street, they had a big influx and a bunch of people came in. They put them right on boards and they had a board meeting and they voted to spend all this money. And the next week, 50 of them left the church, the ones that had voted to spend all the money. In and out. He says, first, follow me. But if you're looking for a subsequent encounter with Christ, don't look to be told, follow me. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 17. We're going to start a little bit earlier than that, but I want us to get to that verse. John 21. Now, I know this is pretty obvious looking, but what chapter is John 21? Don't overthink this. It's a real simple answer. What chapter is John 21? Last chapter. So is this the end of the gospel or the beginning? End. Where was Matthew 4? Beginning. So Matthew 4 was the first encounter with Peter and Jesus. And Jesus says, right now, Peter, here's the one thing I've got for you. Follow me. I will make do something in the future, but right now you got one job, follow me. Now Peter has all screwed up, and we don't have to dwell on Peter screwing up because I've seen lots of people say, oh, how could Peter be? Well, it's real easy. Just look at your own life and you'll figure it out. The thing about Peter, I loved Peter when I was a kid because, and still today, it wasn't that Peter would try to get one foot in his mouth. You know, anybody can do that. It was his talent for getting the second one in there beside it. And boy, throughout my life, I have had moments when I have excelled at that. We have to see that this isn't stupid Peter, how he could be so stupid. This is us. This is what we do. All of us. In one way or another. Just because you don't do it in Peter's way doesn't mean you don't do it. And just like us, Peter needs to be renewed. And Jesus comes to him, and it starts in verse, boy, these are getting small, 15. Wow. When you got 37 different things there, you've got to just kind of like that till you get the right one to see. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Is that what he says? Now, here's the thing. In subsequent times, when God comes to us, he doesn't come to us with the follow me. He comes to us with a task. Peter, by now, you are supposed to be what? Because what will I do? I will make you fishers of men. Let me back up and give you a little bit of the background of why this matters. What was your condition when you first came to Christ? Empty. You didn't have any spiritual truth. You were blind. You were dead. You didn't have a spiritual thought in your head. I remember a fellow trying to share the gospel with me. Oh, it must have been like 73 or, no, probably even earlier than that. No, probably about 73. Sorry, having a conversation with myself here. Was when For Pete's Sake came out, the Billy Graham movie, and I went to it with a bunch of guys I knew. And the end came and they gave the invitation and somebody got up in front of the theater and said, invited us to come forward. We said, hey, sure, why not? And I can remember going forward, and this guy's trying to preach the gospel to me, and I'm trying to impress him with my biblical knowledge. Oh, I know all about the Bible. I know that guy David, he was, I don't know, something, killed somebody, or I don't know, something was going on. And, well, there was, I know all about David. I know the Bible. I didn't have a spiritual thought in my head to save my life. If somebody had put a gun in my face and said, answer some Bible questions or I'll pull the trigger, I'd have froze up and go, blah, blah. But boy, I thought I had it all. And you see, when we humble ourselves and come to Christ and he meets us in a profound way, we understand how empty we are and we want to be filled. Therefore, like newborn babies, all of you parents out there who have had children, you know that that three-day-old baby doesn't care about your life, doesn't care about your sleep, doesn't care about how sick you feel. They just scream and scream and scream until you feed them. They are desperate to eat. And if you don't feed them, woe unto you. But after that first time, our problem is not then emptiness. Let me give you a weird word, but maybe it's made up, I don't know. Sludginess. That's our problem from then on. It's not that we're spiritually empty, although we are. But it's worse than that because it's not just emptiness like it was in the beginning. It's sludginess because things have gotten in there, little disobediences. Unsurrendered aspects of our life. Truths. See, our problem when we first come to Christ is we have no truth in us. That's why Jesus can say, you know, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our problem subsequently is not that we don't know truth. There's a whole bunch of truth inside of us that we're not living out. It's not that we're devoid of spiritual truth. It's that there's a whole bunch, and you can say, well, it's just little things, but what did Jesus say about little things? He who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. I can remember Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators. I think it was Walt Hendrickson. It was Walt Hendrickson making the comment that they lived in a nav house on campus, and they had this house where the staff all lived together in this big old house, and they had household chores. And one day, Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, said, Hey, Walt, go out, paint the doors. He said, oh, yeah. And there was a big front door on a major street where everybody walked by and everybody saw it. He said, I want the door painted up real nice. And then he took him through the house to the back door, which opened onto an alley, and no one saw except the garbage man who drove up the alley and collected the garbage. He said, and paint the back door first. And later in the day, he came home, and Walt's sitting out front. How do you like the door, man? And Dawson Troutman walked right by the door, right through the door, right through the house, went back to the back and started inspecting the back door with a fine-tooth comb. He goes, what are you doing? Nobody sees that. The garbage man, and he could care less. He said, God sees it. If you're faithful in little things, I knew you'd do a good job on the front door. That's meaningless. God sees the back door just as much as he sees the front door. Question I had was, would you do a good job on the back door? That hit me like a ton of bricks. How much do we do that other people see that, oh, but the stuff that nobody sees that's hid out back that no one but the garbage man sees, how much of that do we take as much time to make sure that's as good as the stuff that everybody sees? See, our problem at that point in spiritual renewal is not emptiness, although we're empty. It's that it's not just that we're empty, we're sludgy. We have all this stuff laying in the bottom. We're like a cup that's been set out for too long, and it's got all this stagnant stuff in the bottom. And before we can be refilled, we have to be washed. Because if you've got a slimy, you ever left a glass out so long that it turned slimy, that you've got that little slimy stuff in? I remember the first couple of times we brought water back from the Jordan River, which we did because when we would go to Israel, we'd want to dump in, Kathy, that was one of the things she loved to do, was dump in a little bit of Jordan River water into the baptistry. We just bottled it up out of the Jordan River and we brought it home. We'd sit it on the shelf and you'd open it up and you'd go, something and try to crawl out of it. And somebody said to us, dude, you can't just do that. You have to take it home and put it in a pot of boiling water and boil it for like 20 minutes inside the jar. Kills all the bacteria in there and then it won't grow and then you can leave it for a while. But have you ever just left it where it gets just sludgy inside? Well, that's what happens to us over time. And that's our spiritual state needing revival. It's not just emptiness, it's sludginess. And we need to be washed out before we can be filled. Because, you know, it does no good whatsoever if you've got a sludgy glass of water that's about a third full with all this gunk in there just to dump more clean water on it. That isn't the answer. It doesn't help a bloody thing. Because you still don't want to drink it. And often people say, oh, but I feel so empty. So we try to do what helped us in the past. We listen to messages. I am certainly not against listening. We do Bible studies. I am not against doing Bible studies. But it's like pouring more clean water into the sludgy glass. It doesn't clean us out. why is it that you send, and I'll talk about men because I am one, I've kind of experienced that, I've never gone to women's things for some reason. You send a man to a men's conference, somebody who's been a believer for 10, 15 years. And very, very often, you send them there, they have this big high thing. I can remember taking men to Promise Keepers back in the early days when it was a godly thing. And the men would be so profoundly touched while they were there. And it lasted about 37 seconds. Literally, a week later, there was no change whatsoever. Because you see, they dumped all kinds of pure water into that same sludgy glass. And within a week, it was all mixed in together and the sludginess was just in everything. And they came back going, you know, that was so wonderful, but I feel the same way that I feel now, that I felt before it. Oh. Because you see, subsequent revivals are not a revival of filling. They are a revival of using. Of using. First time, follow me. Don't expect anything from you. Just hang around. See what I do. Learn from me. Jesus says that. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, learn of me. Come to me and learn of me. That's what he says in the beginning. And oh man, I've known people. You know, you're listening to messages all the time. You're reading the Bible. You're talking with this one. You're texting, whatever. That's wonderful. But now it's 10 years, 5 years, whatever, into the thing. You're going, oh man, I feel empty. I need to be revived. And you do all those things and nothing happens. Because you see, the revival is not a revival of filling. It's a revival of using. Now it's time to be fishers of men. Now it's time to feed my lambs. Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, come on, Peter, you need to follow me more. He says, Peter, you've been following me. You know what I do. You need to be doing it. And one of the profound things that is the only way that you will finish well is you need to be pouring out. Now, the church in America tries to do that in very meaningless ways. They go, okay, so let's get people on boards and we'll go to meetings because then you're serving. Meetings aren't serving. It is, but it's not what Jesus is talking about here. Well, I'm an officer in the church. Great. The organization needs officers, important thing, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus makes two very specific things. And if you notice throughout his life, Paul, who says, I finished the course, he devoted himself to both of these things. Number one is to be fishers of men. We need to be people, and I know, hey, it's bad fishing out there. Don't let anybody fool you. True conversions are rare. I'll acknowledge that. Frustrates the bejeebies out of me. So if you're feeling frustrated, but Jesus didn't say go out and catch men. He said go out and be fishers of men. And that means you fish whether you catch them or not. So he says, first of all, you have something to do and it involves out there. You need to go out there and put yourself out there and be my representative and fish for men. And then he comes back in John and he adds a second one to that. He says, but now that we've fished for some men, you've got a second job to do, and that is feed my sheep. So revival, subsequent to that first time, is not about taking in more. It's not about getting more water in the glass, the dirty glass. It's about pouring out everything that's in there so it gets cleaned out, so it can be refilled, so it can be poured out, so it can be refilled, so it can be poured out, so that it can be, so it can be refilled, so it can be poured out. And only in doing that does the glass stay clean. The fill-up that sits there on the shelf all week just gets cruddy. And if you're at the point where spiritual truth doesn't taste good to you, I heard that. Oh, you know, yeah, I know that. Do you think I'm pointing fingers at you? Do you think I'm pointing fingers at you about this? You don't think I know about this intimately? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm telling you the way it is. When that's how you're feeling, oh, it's just, I'm not getting anything out of it. I can guarantee you that the first place you need to be looking is, I got sludge in my cup. I've been taking in, and I'm not pouring out. I'm not pouring out. Now, the first thing somebody's going to do, and I remember Henry Blackaby saying this, is he says, you know, I am just terrified of you people sitting out here at Heartcry, because there's a bunch of you that are going to come home from this and you're going to want to start a ministry. And he said, and pretty soon the ministry will be the dog and Jesus will be the tail and everything's wrapped around the ministry. This isn't about having a ministry. It is about being in ministry. It is about doing two things. It is about feeding my sheep. Guess what title you need to have to feed sheep? Nothing. Anybody can do it. All you got to have is something to give, right? You ever fed sheep before? I have. I'm not a shepherd. You go to one of those petting zoos, they have the little machine there, and you twist the little knob, and they put it in your hand. You walk over, and the sheep come running over, or the goats, or whatever it is, and you just boom, boom, and they're, they don't look at you and go, excuse me, do you have credentials to be feeding me? I would like to know your degree in sheep feedology. Do you carry your diploma around with you? They just see them pellets, man, they go nuts. You see, all it takes to feed the sheep is having some feed. And you know what it takes to fish for men? Just a little bait. Just a little truth. You can dangle out in front of them and hope they bite. And you see, we look, oh Lord, look at the time. We look at our emptiness and we go, I know there's something wrong. And we look for something. And that's why you have you ever seen this syndrome? People that jump from church to 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 church. 6 months here, 4 months there, 3 months over here. Oh, they made it a year at this one. I remember somebody who came in to this church a little while ago and they said, well, we never stay in churches for very long. You know, we just, and diagnosis right there. We need to be praying because that situation has not ended well. oh, if I can just find. I remember a woman who I knew when I was a new Christian. She left Roseville Baptist Church, hands in the air, screaming and hollering, this church isn't. She went down to Mosierville Bible Church. Oh, they're the greatest church that ever lived. I wish Roseville had been like this because they're the best church that I've ever found. 6 months later, she's out of Mosierville and down to Bakersburg. Mosierville was the worst church on the world. Satan and all his demons were the only ones in it. How many months was it before Bakersburg was the same thing? Finally, they were driving an hour and a half up north of Painted Post to the only church within an hour and a half that was a godly church. Guess how long that one lasted. Finally, her and her husband were sitting alone in the living room watching TV because they were the only two godly people for 100 miles. Still just as empty. Still just as frustrated. Because it wasn't about taking in more. It was about pouring out. So here's my question. If you want a fresh work of God in your life, the question isn't who are you listening to? What are you taking in? The question is, what are you pouring out? Who are you fishing for today? Who are you feeding today? Fishing the lost, feeding the saved. Who are you fishing for? Who are you feeding? Whose life are you pouring into? Because if you want God to work in your life, that's how it's going to happen. Jesus comes to Peter and he just doesn't say to Peter that second time, yep, it's just like before, just follow me. And he says, no, you've got that down. Now it's time, go out and feed my sheep. And if you're feeling defeated and wandering and lost and bewildered and all those things that Peter was when he said, oh, let's just go back to the old life. Let's go back to fishing. Jesus' answer is there. Who are you pouring into? Let's bow together. Oh, God. We've only got through the introduction on this message, but boy, it's so important because there's a lot of us here that are feeling empty. Feeling sludgy. Something's wrong. We can't go back to what worked in the past because that was then and this is now. And we were different then than we are now. It's not that we have no truth. Some of us have too much truth. We know too much and are living too little. And the disparity between those two things is eating up our soul. Oh God, come to us the way you came to Peter, feed my sheep. Give us a job to do, a task to build your kingdom. Give us fish to fish and sheep to feed. In Jesus' name, amen.